Hey, thank you all for tuning in tonight. If you're watching us, wherever you're watching us at from this broadcast, thank all of you all that are here tonight. We appreciate everyone's prayers and support, and the Lord is really blessing us here, and we want to be thankful for that. So let's pray, and we'll get into Deuteronomy chapter 17, pick up with verse 8 tonight. Father, we thank you for all the good things that you do in our lives, Lord. And sometimes we should just sit down and remember how many blessings you've given us in our lives. And we should meditate upon those things, Lord, so we would remember that you are constantly watching over us and giving us good things. The Bible teaches us that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we want to recognize that tonight and humble ourselves to realize that, Lord. And we just pray that as we study tonight, we'll learn more of your ways. It'll impact our lives in such a way that we'll leave here more like you and less like us, Lord. We're on a path of discipleship. It's not a destination, it's a journey. And each one of us are continuing to surrender our lives and hopefully do what the Apostle Paul teaches, that we can die daily, because the old man, he likes to have his way, Lord, and we want to keep him in his spot, Lord, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's pick up in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. So Deuteronomy is much like Corinthians in the New Testament. It's instruction, good instruction. And the first part of Deuteronomy, we talked about our responsibility toward God. Now we've been looking at our responsibility with each other and also toward God, because God basically equates that, right? He says, as you do it unto others, you know. So let's look at verse 8. He says, if a matter, he'd been talking about people having issues. Everybody has issues in our world today, right? If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise, go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. So the idea behind this is that the priests would hear, the leaders would hear from God, and they would actually hand off something to them that was from God. And so, to be serious about ministry, you've got to devote a lot of time to prayer and incorporate fasting and certainly the study of the Word so that you can be seasoned. Now, over the years when I counsel people, I try to stick with exactly what the Word says. And if I give an opinion, I make it very clear that this is my opinion. I'm not, so I think if we stand with God's Word, obviously that's the most effective place we can stand. He says, if you come here for somebody to judge this, he says, one of the greatest moments of that, probably in the history of the world, maybe the greatest moment of that, is with King Solomon. Remember that? These ladies both have babies, and in the middle of the night, one rolls over on top of her baby, the baby dies, and then she sneaks in the middle of the night and takes the other baby and acts like it's hers, and like the other woman had actually killed her baby. So they bring that before Solomon, the king, and Solomon, you know, basically says, hey, well, here's how we'll settle that. We'll just cut the baby in two. You can have half, and you can have half. Well, it sounds horrible at first, right? What a horrible idea. But Solomon is using this to put them to the test. And Jesus did this a lot in the New Testament, similar type situations. And so the mother, who really had a yearning for her child, said, no, no, let her have the baby. Do not cut it in half. The other one was saying, yeah, let's cut it in half. Basically, it's that person who is mad because somebody else is okay and gets blessed, and they can't own up to their own problem, right? And so Solomon, in his wisdom, says, hey, there's the mother, the one who's more concerned about the baby's life than her own possession, right? So we see this. They come to the Lord, and hopefully people who are seeking God according to the sentence of the law, they instruct you according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. So once you get a verdict from somebody who's hearing from God, basically he's saying, you shall do it. And you shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left from the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. You shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. So that basically, you know, I brought the illustration up of Ananias and Sapphira Sunday. That's kind of what happened with them. They were presumptuous with all that. The Holy Spirit was there to bring judgment instantly. I don't know what moves God to do things instantly. A lot of people wish in our culture, in our day and time, they wish what happened there in Acts 5, 1 through 11, they wish that had happened before the resurrection. But strange enough, it didn't. I mean, that happened in the church after the resurrection. Most people wish that what happened in Acts chapter 5 would have been under the dispensation of the law, because they just don't want to believe that God would judge somebody instantly under the dispensation of grace. But somewhere God does have a cutoff, right? I mean, he said his mercy will not always strive with men. And so somewhere there's a cutoff sometimes that God says, hey, enough's enough, you know. So if you go back, and this is just an observation, if you go back to the first Gulf War and eventually where Saddam Hussein gets killed and all the controversy surrounding, well, did they have weapons of mass destruction? Did they not have them? All this kind of stuff. That really, in the spiritual realm, that wasn't the issue. The issue was, from God's perspective, is, you know, we read stories about how he would kill people, his own people, with weapons. And then I think they brought some people back from the Olympics who lost in the Olympics from there. He had those people killed just because they lost. And just story after story of how he did things to his own people and threatened, quote unquote, the rest of the world, or at least the Middle East around him. And so I just believe God said, you've come to the end of the road. I'm not going to let you kill anybody anymore. I'm going to judge you. I may use another nation to judge you. I think it's actually his own people that wound up killing Saddam. But God has a cutoff. And it's not something unusual for God to bring another nation in to punish another nation, right? If you go back to Babylon, when Babylon was destroyed and different situations, God said, I used you as my instrument, but you took it too far, right? And so God said, I'm going to judge you. We just read about Sennacherib a lot, right? And God said, hey, you forgot the axe that was swinging. You forgot the hand that was swinging the axe. And so God does bring judgment in at times, and we don't know everything that goes behind that, but God just says, hey, this is as far as you're going to go. I'm not going to let you do that any longer. Your time's up. So here they say, once you've got a judgment passed on to you from God through his mouthpiece, in this case he's talking about the priest, then if you don't obey or follow through, then you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be killed. So let me take you to Luke and show you something in Luke chapter 10. Let me show you something in the New Testament that parallels this. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. Listen to what Jesus says to people. He's talking to his servants here, his disciples, and which would include all of us. In verse 16, he says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So it's important for a preacher to have a seasoned word, right? To be hearing from God, to hand those things off. But it's serious business. Once we hear the truth of God, then we become responsible for it. And so one of the ways to not be offended is to realize, Jesus said, you're going to get rejected sometimes. If you stand with truth, if you stand with my word, you're going to be rejected. But he said, basically the Lord's saying, don't take that personally, because when they reject you, they're rejecting me. And so and then he says, goes all the way into the Father. When I first started pastoring years ago, I had a seasoned guy who was around me, and he was a guy who didn't finish school or anything. But the Holy Spirit really revolutionized his life. He was one of the most praying men I've ever known in my life. And I was discouraged one time because I was feeling the pressure. And he spoke a word into me early on in the ministry that helped me chart my course. He said, you can't take things personal. You know, when you preach God's word and you just let it fall, you can't take things personal. If somebody gets mad about it or upset about it, they have to wrestle that out with God. He said, you just can't take that personal. Now, that was a good word for me. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. He says another kind of along the same line. So we're talking about if you get a word from God through somebody who is God's mouthpiece to you at that moment and you reject it, that's trouble, right? In the Old Testament, it could cost them their lives. In the New Testament, it could cause us a lot of trouble. He says, he who receives you, this is Jesus talking again, receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So we're talking about getting a word from God from somebody who heard from God and handed it off to you. So that's kind of what's going on here in Deuteronomy, where we're talking that he's saying, basically, if I send you a mouthpiece and you reject him, then you're going to be in trouble. What's the scripture in the Old Testament says, believe my prophets and you'll prosper. But if you reject them, you won't prosper. So basically, God sends people into our lives who hear from him for a reason so that we can move forward and prosper. But if we reject that, then we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 17:14. He says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. So, you know, that happened, and God, of course, nothing catches God off guard, so he's kind of laying the groundwork here. Originally, God said, I want to be your king. You're not. So remember, he told Samuel. I don't know if Samuel was about to take it personal, but he said, Samuel, you know, when Israel asks for a king, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So you think about that. When you share the gospel with somebody, if you get a door slammed in your face or whatever, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Father. They're rejecting God, they're rejecting Jesus. So don't worry about it. You know, some of you have had some experiences like that. A lot of times it's your own family, maybe, that reject you. I've had experiences like that. I've been cursed out, been spit on, been had doors slammed in my face. Just different things. But you can't take those things personal because people are rejecting the Lord. If they reject his word, they're rejecting the Lord. And so here's a problem in our culture. Jesus equals the word. All right? In John chapter 1, the Bible says Jesus was the Word made flesh. So we've got a branch in Christianity or a segment of Christianity that rejects parts of God's Word, but they still want to lay claim to Jesus. You can't do that. They're one and the same. So you can't say, I reject this part of the Scripture, but I still believe in Jesus. When you reject the Word, because Jesus and the Word are one, when you reject that, you're rejecting Jesus. And actually, if we share Jesus' word and get rejected, they're not rejecting us, they're rejecting the Lord. And so that will help keep us inspired to continue to do it and not get disheartened or feel sorry for ourselves. So he says, when you go over there and set a king over you, one from among you, he says, over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, you shall set his king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for them. Well, none of that stuff happened. Actually, just the opposite happened most of the time. Well, I mean, we can't even talk about Solomon's wives and concubines, how many he had. So you watch these kings, and Solomon or Saul made it all about him, taking the people, taking their possessions, all that, making them his possession. And God warned them about that. He warned whoever's going to be king about that. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of this kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of the law in the book from the one before the priest. Have you ever paid attention to that? In other words, the Lord is saying the king better know what's in his word. You can't have a nation the way, you can't have a prosperous nation if it rejects God's word. That's, you know, what we see in the natural out here is just fallout from a nation since the 60s especially. I would argue it started in the 20s and it's progressively gotten worse. You can't have a prosperous nation fully, and it keeps getting worse, if you turn away from God and His Word. That's the real problem America has. It's not just America, but all the nations that turn away from God. And most nations have turned away from God. We've been the last holdout. And since the 60s, we've been going further and further away from God. But it started in the 20s, because in the 20s, it's when materialism really became real important to Americans, and when we started getting more interested in entertainment than we did the things, the matters that issue, the issues that matter. We've talked about how the shift has went from not being who you are inside, but just this persona you can give off. All that stuff started really gaining steam. And so over time, because of media, our children's role models, if you read the statistics, how that's switched from, you know, used to the role models, the top five role models in children's lives and teenagers' lives were things like a teacher, a preacher, a parent, or both parents, somebody like that, a ball coach, somebody who had, that's all shifted. Those people have went way down the list as time has went on, because media has so promoted these false narratives about persona instead of integrity. Now our children grow up, and there's so much pressure on our children to conform, you know, to the world and its system. They grow up with a sense of this person becomes their hero. Some guy, and I played basketball, so I don't begrudge it, but some guy that can shoot a ball in a round piece of metal that's not worth nothing outside of that. Beats his wife, runs off from his children. I mean, you could go down the list that they have no integrity whatsoever, but they're on a big stage and they look good on a basketball court. And how in the world, I know, how in the world we can pay somebody $10 or $20 million a year to play athletics and make that such, and I'm not against athletics because I played all the way through college, but our priorities are way out of whack. They are way out of whack. And he says, so this guy, whoever the king is, he's going to make, see that? He shall write for himself a copy. That almost sounds like God saying, he needs to get my word and write it down for himself. That's how I really started to learn the Bible. I outlined the Bible two or three times with a pencil. And I just sat down and went chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and just kept outlining it so I could, you know, build my internal library up with it. And basically, that's what God's saying to him. It's saying, like, make sure you write it down. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. How many times have we had politicians quote the Bible and it's totally wrong? And they don't even call the books by their right name. You know, it's Job, not Job, right? Or it's Malachi, not Malachi. I mean, it's kind of comical to watch some of these politicians. It's been on both sides of the aisle, especially since 9/11, where they get up and misquote scripture and call it wrong. They don't have any understanding of it. And so what God's saying to this leader, to this king, basically a king would be in the political realm as we know it today. He's saying, I want you to write my word down, and I want you to read it all the days of your life. This still happened when I was a young boy. I was told about it because I may have seen it once. But when there were political elections where I grew up, no matter who won, no matter which party won, whenever that was over, the next day or that night, depending on how, I can't remember how that went, they would all meet at the courthouse and they would pray for the guy who or the gal who won. It didn't matter who won, because everybody was in it for the people, not themselves, right? So you're trying they would not have identified it like this, but they were trying to live in agape, right? Love for the people, no hook. But now, most of politics is controlled by Eros, right? It's all about me. And so that's the whole shift, right? When you don't have a sore loser because they all gather around, lay hands on the guy or the person who won the office, saying, you know, God be with this person and use them to help our city or whatever. Those things have changed. But they've changed not necessarily because of natural things. They've changed because we've moved away from God. And the more we move away from God as a nation or as a community or country, then the more trouble we're going to have. That's just the way it is. The more room we give for Satan to come in and injure us, divide us, put hatred in our heart, unforgiveness, anger, outburst of rage, I think Paul calls it one time, one place. So we got to guard against that. And he says, I want the king to write his word down. I want him to read it all the days of life, and he may learn to fear the Lord his God, be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. In other words, that he sees himself like the others, and he understands his authority comes from God and not himself. Those make the best leaders, no matter what realm they're in. The ones who recognize their authority comes from God, and it's not about them, it's not themselves. That he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand or the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So that's the secret to having a long life, is learning to fear God and staying in his word. Because Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. They give us life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if you're one of those people who have many things to do in life, I'm one of those people. I have a lot of activities most days in my calendar. But one of the things I've learned to do is redeem the time. Give yourself 30 minutes. Download an app. This is the best thing I've found that the phone's good for. Download a Bible app and let the Word speak to you. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you're mowing the grass, stick you some headphones in. They may think you're listening to rap music or Tom T. Hall. I just told my age right there. Whatever. But you're getting God's word in. And I tell you, a couple of people I know who walk for the post office, they tell me they get 6 hours a day listening to the word or podcasts, or sometimes it's me they're listening to, which I can't contend with the word. The word's way above me. But just redeeming that time. Find you some moments to redeem the time. Especially if you've got a lot of irons in the fire, you know. And so that is a good thing to do. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. Let me show you some good instruction for all of us. When you think about what God's saying to this king here, it should trickle right on down to us, right? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Can I say it again? Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. It'll keep you encouraged. It'll keep you strengthened. It'll keep your focus. Stay in the Word. When you stay in the Word, you're keeping your eyes on Jesus when you do that. And you may be one of those people like me that your time really gets come against. You know, I have a lot of days where I have a schedule planned out and something, my days get messed up with emergencies a lot, right? Or stuff that's more serious than what was already on my calendar. So I have to shuffle and move around. So I'll be in my vehicle an extra hour. Great time to redeem the time, right? I mean, just get that Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. You would be surprised how much you'll retain and how it'll just keep soaking in. And that's an interesting concept in Romans. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. Now, I've got a really good one that costs money, but it's a one-time fee, and I won't advertise for them here, but I can tell you about that. I've got an app that has all the real sounds with it. And the reason I like that is because you can get caught up in monotony, right? You can just keep hearing if it's somebody who's monotone, but if the app I have, all of a sudden you'll hear this. Horses are taking off, right? Or somebody's pouring a cup of coffee to sit down and write. So it's stuff that keeps me, that's just something extra. That has nothing to do with the message. Proverbs chapter 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment." Where do you get that? You get that from God's Word. That's why I use God's Word so much when I preach and teach, is because I try to make it applicable as the Holy Spirit leads. So sometimes an event or a story helps drive the point home that I've seen. But some of these preachers, I want to say, get back in the Word. You can't say it better than the Holy Spirit. I don't care how smart you think you are. The Holy Spirit can say it way better than we can. So use the Word, right? And so how do we get these things? We get them from the Word. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. This is what God's Word will do. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. To fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what did he say in Deuteronomy? I want the king to keep the word in him every day so he can learn to fear me. Right? What does the word do? It keeps things in front of us that we can let slip. We can forget the day we're living in. Sometimes we can. That's how this whole mess got started. Some of you remember me saying this. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, Eve, when the serpent slithered his way in, he starts challenging what God said, all right? But really, the backdrop of that is this, is that basically he's saying to Eve, God's holding out on you, Eve. Now, if you watch our culture, that is a big problem. People feeling sorry for themselves, people feeling like they didn't get what they should have got and had coming to them. And so that's basically how this whole mess got started. The devil shows up and says to Eve, you know, God's holding out on you. He's not letting you be all you can be. That's why he won't let you eat of that fruit. Because he knows when you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like him. Now that was the devil's desire. He wanted to be like the Most High. We read about that in the book of Isaiah. He's trying to hand that off to Eve. He's trying to load her up with that. And she kind of falls. She falls for it. Not kind of. She falls for it. Because he basically comes in and says, God's holding out on you, Eve, and he's not letting you be all you can be, so you need to take this into your own hands. And she did. And Abraham fell in right with her, right? And all that stuff exploded sin into this universe, into this culture, and we are all born into sin because of that failure there in the garden. Of course, you've heard me say that a lot. I don't have any stones to throw at Adam and Eve. Because we've all seen enough out of ourselves to know we would have blown it in the garden too. So I'm not upset at Adam and Eve over that. But what I'm saying is that's how the enemy works. If you'll notice, how many of you have lived a life long enough to know that one of the worst things you and I can do is feel sorry for ourselves? It's like the devil swoops in. He feeds that stuff. Then he starts turning against our brother, turning against our sister, turning against this one. And then he starts turning us against God. And next thing you know, we do something stupid. And that's how the enemy works. He says, the fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to hear it, right? They want to hear instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornament on your head, chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, what if you're constantly staying in the Word and hearing these things? It's going to help, right? If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol or the grave, and whole like those who go down the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. But they're doing it all through sin. Not through labor, not through anything that God... Cast in your lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. So if the world's enticing you, walk away from it. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So somebody who's greedy for gain, it will destroy them. That greed will eventually catch up with them. And you know I've used this illustration a lot because this is the picture of greed. It's when Stickman builds a dam. That's greed. And he don't let the blessings of God flow into him and out of him to other stick people, right? Or whatever God's asked of him. So he, instead of letting this flow out to stick man, he, because he's greedy, he builds a dam and tries. Well, what happens when you build a dam? The water near the dam gets deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and eventually he's going to drown. This is what Jesus, this is a, an illustration of similar to what Jesus talks about in the New Testament. He said, this guy's got enough barns filled up, but they don't satisfy him. And so he builds more barns, getting ready to, because he's greedy, just going to stack up more of it, right? And so the Bible says, you're a fool because your soul's required of you tonight. When I was growing up, actually I was already grown, and I was had taken my first pastorate and wasn't making much money, so on the side I started mowing grass in the summertime because I was making much money at all, and I left my full-time job to be full-time for less than part-time pay. But I knew it was God's will, and so I just did like Paul. I made tents for a couple of seasons and did whatever I had to do to make ends meet. Well, I mowed grass for a millionaire. This guy had made his millions in coal business. He'd owned coal mines. And then he started opening up other businesses. This happened over the course of those two or three years that I was mowing his grass. He would retire, and he was in his 70s. Then all of a sudden, he opened up a business. And it was when the economy was, you know, not the greatest. And so after I got cutting his grass one day, I said, Cecil, I said, why are you opening a business up? I said, you don't have to do that. And he said, it's not about money. He said, it's about helping others. He said, a lot of people need jobs around here. So I opened this plant back up, got it going because I had an opportunity to get in business here and help others. He said, I'm not interested in making any more money. He said, I don't want to buy nothing else. He said, I want to help people. Now, that's rare. I understand that's rare. But that's how we should be. You know, somebody who says, I'm going to go ahead and stick my neck out on the line, and it's going to cost me a lot of money to get something like this started, but I want to help others. He never lost his money. He was a blessed man until he passed away. But because he lived a life like, he was a Christian, he lived a life like that. It's rare to find. That's rare to find in these days. But God, his ways work. And if we reject his ways, it will be to our own hurt. If we embrace his ways, it will be to long life and to be prosperous and blessed. So these guys are trying to entice somebody, and basically he's saying, you need to run for them. They're going to actually wind up dead in their own stuff. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you and will make my words known to you. So it comes right back to the word, right? You cannot be intelligent if you don't know God's word. I don't care what field of discipline you're in. That intelligence is relevant. You got to know God's word to be fully and you can be skilled at other things, right? But you got to know God's word to really have intelligence. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you, make my words. But because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. That's only the second time, I think, if I recall, that God talks about laughing. There may be two or three times where he speaks about laughing. The other one I know for sure is in Psalm 2, I believe, where he says the king's rallying, they're going to try to overthrow him. The Bible says, he who sits in the heavens will laugh. He says, in this case, because I've continued to reach out to you, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. So that's that moment where we talked about earlier, where somebody just keeps pushing God away and pushing God away. And so we see that, don't we? We see sudden judgment sometimes on people because I think God has a cutoff. He says, this is the boundary I've set for you. If you try to go beyond that with your sin, with your selfish ways, with your greed, with hurting and injuring other people, I'm not going to let you go any further. And so, you know, God knows everything, like we've been talking about. He's omnipotent. And so he says, distress and anguish come on you. They will call me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently. They will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They hated the knowledge of God's word. We can't do that. If you hate truth or don't want to open your life up to truth, you and I are doing that to our own hurt. There's a new test. If you think this is harsh, then if we could go back over to Thessalonians, which I won't do, I'll just quote it for you. The Bible says that God sent them a strong delusion. He's going to send them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie and be damned. That is harsh. But the backdrop of that is, here's what he said. Because they did not love truth. The best thing you and I can do in our lives, now I'm not talking about facts, right? I'm not talking about things that you've heard me share this before. There's a difference between facts and truth. Facts are things down here that could change, right? The fact is it was 80 or 90 degrees a couple, 3 days ago, and today was like perfect, right? I mean, 70, whatever. The weather facts will change. Truth is inalterable. It never changes. And the reason is because it's a person, right? And the word, they're one and the same. So truth, you and I should love truth. Facts will come and go, right? But truth never changes. It's unalterable. And so it's Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. And so when he says that, they do not love truth. So that's why I say you can't separate God's word from the person of Jesus. They're one and the same. So basically, this is harsh. I don't know if it's harsh, but it's reality. You can't, if you don't love God's word, I'm going to say it. You don't love Jesus. You're playing a game. You're playing a game. If you don't love his word, you don't love him. And so in the New Testament, this is rough sailing right here in Proverbs chapter 1. When you get over the New Testament, to think that because somebody refused to love truth via Jesus, God said, I'm going to send you something that will further deceive you. That's tough. But the Lord knows the hearts, right? He knows the hearts. So he says, they will seek me, they won't find me, because they hated knowledge. They would have none of my counsel, in verse 30, and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whosoever listens to me will dwell in safely. And there, whoever listens to wisdom / the Holy Spirit is going to hear the word and will be secure without fear of evil. Two people come to my mind. One of them was close in my family to me, and whom I witnessed to for years and years and years, whom I drove all the way to Detroit just to witness to them for a couple of days. I'm not putting a feather in my hat. That's how much I loved them. They got saved on their deathbed. Like the thief on the cross. They died because the fruit of their ways destroyed them. It destroyed them. I just got a phone call today from somebody who was close to me for a long span of my life. And they have lived so hard in the drug culture and all that. They're several years younger than me, but they had a massive stroke. They don't know if they're going to make it. They're receiving the fruit of their ways. I told you about the guy. It's become an epidemic. The guy who was still a catalytic converter, and he's in a junkyard, and there's nothing level about a junkyard in the mountains. I mean, it's on a mountainside. And decided he thought he was underneath a car and steal a catalytic converter to get money for drugs, obviously. And the car fell on him and broke his spine just below his neck, just gone, just like that. I just had tried to minister to him a few months ago. No evidence that he even cared about God. It's sad, but the times you witness to somebody and reach out to them, they'll be used in judgment someday. Whoever God sends to share the gospel and share the truth with people, that'll probably use as part of their judgment. You know, God saying, I sent so-and-so to you. I had so-and-so write you. I had so-and-so come by your bedside and pray. When everybody dies, you know, you hear this, and it's a common thing for a preacher to say at a funeral, but I don't believe this. When everybody dies, I don't think it's always their time to go. The Bible teaches us we can cut our life short. Now, by the standard of saying, well, they killed themselves by the way they live, that may be true. But that wasn't how it had to be. If they would have listened to what's being said, like here in Proverbs 1, if they would have listened to the Holy Spirit, then their life could have extended. There's no way that I believe that my family member, whom I was talking about first, should have died. I don't believe that was God's will for their life. They lived a lifestyle that took them out early. You know, there's things in the Bible that tells us God can extend our lives, and we can also shorten our lives. And this, we just read how the king there could extend his life. He says, and look at verse 33, the last one, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Basically, you listen to the Holy Spirit / God's word. But the verse before that, 32, says the turning away of the simple will slay them. And this one person I was sharing about had a company that was, he was going to be a multimillionaire. When he passed away, he had nothing. His lifestyle not only took his physical life, but it took everything he ever had in his life. And it's tragic. We all know people that's happened to. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 before we close. He says, the priests and the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall not eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and his person, and his portion. Therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep. They shall give the priest the shoulder and the cheeks and the stomach, the first fruits of your grain, the new wine of your oil, the first of the fleece of your sheep. You shall give them, for the Lord your God has chosen them out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God all his brethren, the Levites do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat besides that comes from the sale of his inheritance. So here's the idea behind that. And this is where America's gone astray and the world. So God basically put himself in the center of society. And he should have been the center, not us, not politics, not our own gain or wealth. So God was in the center of Israel's culture, and he set these Levites apart who were not given any land or inheritance out here, and their whole job was basically serve the Lord. And they did it around the clock. You read a psalm, it says, those who stand in the house of the Lord by night. So they did it around the clock. They had to keep the menorah lit, the showbread, all that stuff. They did this around the clock. So the Levites, if they served God correctly, they didn't have time to plant their own crops, to keep their land up. So God set them apart to minister unto him. And here's what God said. If you'll do what they say, and this is how I'm going to end, back to where we started. There were God's mouthpiece. I know they became corrupt later, but not all of them, but many of them. They were God's mouthpiece, so they were bringing the word of the Lord out to the people. This is how the people prospered. They prospered by heeding what the prophets said, and there's a scripture that says that. If you believe the prophets, you'll prosper, right? Whatever God. So they come out and they minister. That's how they prospered. They bring their tithe, their first fruits, that ministers to God and the priesthood, so that the priesthood is released or has the freedom to just minister unto the Lord and to the needs of the people, the spiritual needs and things like that. That's the value of that. And so God said, these guys don't have an inheritance. So they didn't have any kind of physical inheritance like the rest of the people did as they went in the promised land. They were just there to attend unto God. And so the people's responsibility in that was to honor God with their first fruits, their tithes, their offerings. Because God, some of that was directly given to God, but some of that was used, as we read there, to sustain the priesthood so that they would not have to be out working the fields all day long and then set aside time trying to hear from God. I mean, I know everybody starts out differently and God has his hand and whatever, but a church is far better off as soon as they can make their pastor freed up to seek God. You know, the sooner they do that. I know some missionaries who establish churches, and if the church is not taking on that pastor full time in 3 years, he pulls the church because he knows the value of that. And so, but that's a two-way street. You know, that's a two-way street. People who step into ministry full-time, a pastor, whatever, they have to be willing to sacrifice, right? I mean, the congregation should be honoring God and sacrificing, but also the pastor has to do that. And I've had those experiences. So when you step into God, but when you step into a situation where you're making a sacrifice by faith, it's amazing how God shows up and comforts you and does things that's totally out of the ordinary, things that you would never expect. I mean, my wife and I, we've seen times, leaner times, we've seen higher times, we've seen times in the middle. But I can just tell you, it's like, is that laundry detergent never going to run out? How long have we used that same tube of toothpaste? You know, how in the world, this is a true statement for my wife and I, how in the world did those tires last 80,000 miles? Especially the way I drive. I mean, how in the world? I mean, but you start seeing by being faithful to God, you reap his faithfulness, and it's just those little things that, just like when we didn't have insurance and our daughter was born with that diaphragmatic hernia, and God just so moved in so many things that basically saved our neck. Saved our neck. Those were leaner times. Those were times when we didn't have insurance, when I wasn't making much money and I'd left a good job. And I mean, but the Lord always showed up. You know, he's so faithful. But here's the idea. If we don't step out in faith, I'm trying to find a place to quit here. If we don't step out in faith, we're missing those moments. And basically, we're living our lives based on what we can do. And you may be getting by. But man, what you and I are missing out on if we don't step out on faith and see God just show up like, what? Where did that come from? How did that happen? And so I remember when we got out of the hospital with Elaine after 9 days, she set a record. The earliest any child born like that had gotten out of UT hospital before that was 16 days. Elaine set the record. Now, she's got a scar about this big on her from that diaphragmatic hernia. I remember we had bills with everybody. If you go through a situation like that, you have anesthesiologists, you have surgeons, you have doctors, you have hospitals, you have everybody, right? So we had bills coming from every direction. And I don't remember if they were $68,000 or something. They'd added up to $68,000, maybe 70-some. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. I started calling them. And I said, this one we owed thousands of dollars to. I figured I'd start with the worst one first. And I said, when I called this lady, I said, we have such and such bill with you. And I said, we owe you thousands of dollars, whatever it was. And I said, I just want you to know, we pay our bills. We will send you a check every month, whatever we can get to you, we will be paying our bills. And she said, sir, you don't have a bill here. And I said, yes, I do. And I gave her the account number and everything. She said, "Sir, you don't have a bill here." And I said, I was arguing with her. I got a bill. Finally, she kind of got adamant with me. She said, "Sir, you do not have a bill here." And I said, "Thanks. I don't have a bill there." I don't know what happened. I may never know till I get to heaven. That was the same time my cousin had a wreck with her four children. One of them died. It was a horrific wreck. And the surgeon that was working on Elaine was on the other, he didn't know this at the time, but he was working on another, working on my family over there. And he looked at my aunt and said, Robin, where did I know that Robin? She said, "Hey, you're working on our other family's baby on the other side." And they said he just sat in a chair and broke down bawling because of all the tragedy we were having at once. I don't know, but I know this happens. I don't know if he went to everybody and said, "Hey, let's just write this one off." I don't know what happened. But that's happened before. One doctor say to another, "Let's just all write this off." You know, I don't know how that happened, but I just know God showed up. He showed up in a miraculous way. He taught us a lot through that journey. And he paid our bills. You know, I don't know how he did it. I didn't. After that woman was mean with me, I said, I'm out of here. I never heard. You know, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it, right? I owe you money. No, you don't. Oh, you. Yeah, you don't owe us money. Shut up. She didn't say shut up. But you think about just how good God is. But here's what I would say to you. It wasn't my intention. I didn't purposely set out not to have insurance. It was just that season, right? I mean, we didn't have it. My wife wasn't working at the time. Just a lot of things, just the way it was. And to the church's credit, since my wife was getting ready to give birth, they had set aside, it was like $8,000 or $10,000 to pay for the birth since we didn't have insurance. That was good of them, right? Everything was good. But what God did, he said, "I'm going to expand your faith. I'm going to show you some other stuff here." You know, we were praying for a miracle. We were praying that God just swipe in. So much that we were praying for a miracle, the surgeon had him take another x-ray because he was a believer too. And he watched us pray and wait on God. That wasn't how God did a miracle. He did a miracle another way. He paid off a $68,000 bill. And he ministered to a lot of people in that hospital as they watched our families go through that. So we don't know how God's going to use us. We don't know how that's going to work out. But here's what I can promise you. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what's going on." Let's give the Lord praise for that. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had tonight. I thank you for all those who've gathered with us in the building tonight. We love you, Lord. And we've had such a wonderful time as we've continued to be able to baptize folks and see you doing your wonderful work here, and not only here, but in the satellite that's coming together. And we just praise you for all that, Lord. And we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I just want everybody to leave tonight, and those who are listening and watching live, I just want everybody to know that you're for us. You are for us. And all you've asked us to do is to just live our lives inside of your word. That's all you've asked. And you said you'd go before us. You said you'd fight our battles for us. You even pay our bills when we can. And just such a beautiful God who you are and how you sacrificed your son. And we owe you our lives, Lord. Help us to be able to continue to surrender more of ourselves and that you get all the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, thank all you guys for watching tonight and supporting us. God bless you.